via National Community Church, Washington, D.C., Mark Batterson presiding. This is from the Circle Maker sermon series currently being preached there. This is the first sermon in the series entitled Desperate Measures. I want you to pay close attention to what he does here, because this is what we call the heresy two-step. He'll read a biblical passage about prayer, but then not teach anything that's in it. And so also keep in mind, earlier in the program, we made the distinction between prescriptive and descriptive passages. This is a passage that is prescriptive, that he's going to read. Prescriptive. And yet, he's not going to preach what it prescribes. He's not going to teach what it prescribes. In fact, he's going to read it and change the subject in order to focus on a couple of words or a phrase and then just completely ignore the prescription given in the passage. It's weird. I mean, false teachers, they take descriptive passages and make them prescriptive. They take prescriptive passages and ignore the prescription and then go on and preach about themselves. Mark Batterson being an example of that. All right, so let's kill the music here without any further ado. Here is Mark Batterson and his sermon on the Circle Maker entitled Desperate Measures. Here we go.
Every book has a backstory. There's a moment when an idea is conceived in the imagination of an author, and that idea is destined to become a book. So before I tell you the story of the Circle Maker, let me tell you the backstory. Up until my senior year of college, I'd only read a dozen books not assigned by a teacher. Most of them were sports biographies with lots of pictures and stats. I just wasn't a reader. Then during my senior year of college, I was on a road trip and I picked up an 800-page biography of Albert Einstein. I fell in love with reading. Well, since then, I've read thousands of books. In fact, I'm running out of bookshelves. But I have one shelf with a few dozen of my favorites. One of them is titled The Book of Legends. It's a collection of stories from the Jewish Talmud, and it contains the teachings of Jewish rabbis passed down from generation to generation. Because it contains more than a millennium worth of wisdom, reading the Book of Legends feels like an archaeological dig. Well, I dug down about 202 pages when I unearthed what may as well have been a buried treasure. It was the legend of Honi the Circle Maker, and it forever changed the way that I pray. It gave me a new vocabulary, a new methodology. Well, it was the first century BC, and a devastating drought threatened to destroy the generation before Jesus. The last of the Jewish prophets had died off nearly four centuries before. Miracles were a distant memory, and it seemed like God was nowhere to be heard. But there was one man, an old sage who lived outside the walls of Jerusalem, who dared to pray anyway. His name was Honi, and even if the people could not hear God, he believed that God could still hear them. Famous for his ability to pray for rain, the people pleaded with Honi to pray for a miracle. With a 6-foot staff in his hand, Honi began to turn like a math compass, 90 degrees, 180 degrees, 270 degrees, 360 degrees. He never looked up as the crowd looked on. When he was done turning, Honi stood inside the circle that he had drawn. Then he dropped to his knees and raised his hands to heaven. With the authority of the prophet Elijah, who called down fire from heaven, Honi called down rain. He said, "Lord of the universe, I swear before your great name that I will not move from this circle until you have shown mercy upon your children." The word sent a shudder down the spine of all who were within earshot that day. And then it happened. As his prayer ascended to the heavens, raindrops descended to the earth. The people rejoiced over each raindrop, but Honi wasn't satisfied with the spring.
Okay, I want to make something clear here, in case you haven't figured it out. This is not found in the Bible. This is supposedly from the Book of Legends.
Sprinkle. He lifted his voice over the sounds of celebration. "Not for such rain have I prayed, but for rain that will fill cisterns, pits, and caverns." The sprinkle turned into such a torrential downpour that the people had to flee to the Temple Mount. But Honi still wasn't satisfied. Not for such rain have I prayed, but for the rain of thy favor, blessing, and graciousness. Well, the downpour turned into a perfectly proportioned sun shower. Each raindrop, a tangible token of God's grace. Honi was almost excommunicated for his prayer because some members of the Sanhedrin believed that it was too bold. Listen, God is not offended by our bold prayers. He's offended by anything less. God honors bold prayers because bold prayers honor God.
Okay, I need to back this up and I need to challenge it because I want you to listen carefully to what it is that he's saying. What you just heard should have picked your ears apart and made you go, whoa, what did he just say? Listen again to what he just said. Here we go.
Grace. Honi was almost excommunicated for his prayer because some members of the Sanhedrin believed that it was too bold. Listen. God is not offended by our bold prayers. He's offended by anything less. God honors bold prayers.
So God is offended by anything less than a bold prayer. God is offended. So if you don't pray bold prayers, you are offending God. Quick question. Do you know of any biblical passages that say that God is offended when you don't pray bold prayers? At this point, keep in mind who it is that you're offending. Mark Batterson is making the claim that you are offending God. And when I read in the biblical passages, in the Old Testament, especially, you know, like from the Exodus onward, bad things happen in the Bible to people who offend God. In fact, offending God is a sin. So here Mark Batterson, without a single passage of scripture, is claiming that you are sinning and offending God. The kind of stuff that in times past, what God would cause the earth to open up and for people and, you know, entire families to be swallowed by the earth. Or when God was offended by Korah's rebellion, he burned them alive. Using incense censures, things like that. So keep in mind, you're offending God if you're not praying bold prayers. This is what Mark Batterson is claiming. Again, hear it again.
Sanhedrin believed that it was too bold. Listen, God is not offended by our bold prayers. He's offended by anything less. God honors bold prayers because bold prayers honor God. And eventually, Honi was honored for the prayer that saved a generation. It was deemed one of the most significant prayers in the history of Israel. The circle that he drew in the sand became a sacred symbol, and the legend of Honi the Circle Maker stands forever as a testament to the power of a single prayer to change the course of history. If you have a Bible, you can turn to Luke chapter 11. I couldn't be more excited about beginning the new year with a new series on prayer. Let me tell you something. This one can't be taught. This one can only be caught. You know how you learn to pray? You pray. And that's why we're doing a 21-day prayer challenge. But I do want to offer some teaching that I believe can help frame the next month and, in fact, frame the next year. And let me just say this. It's okay if you talk back a little bit this weekend. I'm excited about what God's going to speak to us. Welcome to everybody at all seven of our locations, those who might be tuning in by podcast or webcast. Let's get this thing started. Luke chapter 11 and verse number 1. One day Jesus was praying in a certain place. When he finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to lead." Let's try that again. He said to them, "Lord, teach us to preach." Teach us to start a 501c3 nonprofit.
teach us to write worship music, was teach us to open a dream center, teach us to do conferences. Wait, Lord, teach us to pray. Teach us to pray. Just as John taught his disciples, he said to them, when you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come.
Now notice, he's reading a prescriptive text. The prescription is, when you pray, say, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation. Deliver us from the evil one. So this is a prescriptive, not a descriptive text. So let's see if his prescription, the prescription that he's reading here from the biblical text is what he prescribes from his sermon. Listen in.
Give us each day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us. And lead us not into temptation. Then Jesus said to them, suppose you have a friend, and you go to him at midnight and say, friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread. A friend of mine on a journey has come to me, and I have no food to offer him. And suppose the one inside answers, don't bother me. The door is already locked, and my children and I are in bed. I can't get up and give you anything. I tell you, even though he will not get up and give you the bread because of friendship, yet because of your shameless audacity. Oh, I like this. Because of your shameless audacity, he will surely get up and give you as much as you need. Verse 9. So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened. For everyone who asks receives. The one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks, the door will be opened. Verse 11. Which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? This past Easter, I was invited to the president's Easter prayer breakfast at the White House with a couple of hundred other pastors, religious leaders from across the country. I had the shortest commute, I think, and it was a pretty amazing thing. I've been to the White House a few times, but you know, just the process of going through security, you know, this is kind of special. And you walk in and, you know, there's a part of me is...
Okay, notice he read a biblical text, and now he's talking about himself. Again, this is a sermon that's supposedly about praying and learning how to pray and the importance of prayer. And he just read a prescriptive text that tells us how to pray from none other than Jesus himself. Is this what he's going to prescribe?
As we made our way up to the banquet hall where the breakfast was to be held, I wanted to pop into a couple of offices or walk down some hallways and explore a little bit. Thought that probably wouldn't be the best idea. Made my way through, and I don't know, one of the military bands was playing, and they had set out a buffet breakfast for us, and we would get our plate, go in, sit down at assigned seats, and then the program would begin. Well, there was a gentleman, a 76-year-old African-American pastor who had actually served alongside Martin Luther King Jr., obviously many, many years ago, who was asked to pray for the meal. Now, I'll be honest. When it comes to praying for food, I have a pretty simple philosophy. Pray as quickly as you can. Because I like eating food while it's hot. I kind of believe in that. It's a tenet of my faith system. And so I was expecting, I mean, just, you know, let's bless the food and let's eat. And he launched into a prayer that was absolutely remarkable. It was like it was deep fried in the faithfulness of God. I don't know how else to say it. He prayed with such a familiarity with God that it was like he was his best friend. And he prayed with such authority. I mean, he just got, there was some get up and go in this prayer. I mean, it was like he had just walked out of the throne room. And when he said amen, I turned to two friends who were next to me, Andy Stanley, who pastors a church in Atlanta, and Louis Giglio, who leads the Passion Movement. I turned to him and I said, I feel like I'd never prayed before. I mean, have you ever had one of those moments where you're around someone who knows how to pray? They are praying in a way with a familiarity, with an authority that, wow, maybe I need to recalibrate. Maybe there is an intensity or form of prayer that I have yet to discover. I wonder if that's how the disciples fell around Jesus. Lord, teach us to pray. Why? Because he was praying and they were listening to him pray, and he prayed with such familiarity with his Father and prayed with such authority that the disciples who had prayed their entire, how do we know they prayed? They're fishermen. You ever been in a boat for like more than an hour without a bite? What are you going to do? You're going to pray for fish. We know they prayed. You know, and seriously, I mean, they grew up going to the synagogue. They knew how to pray. They had been praying their entire life, and it's like they have never prayed before. Lord, teach us to pray. Let me say it in the simplest terms possible. Nothing is more important or more powerful than prayer. It's the difference between you fighting for God and God fighting for you. It is the difference between the possible and the impossible. It is the difference between intimacy and ignorance. It is the difference between fear and faith, between success and failure. It is the difference between the best you can do and the best God can do. And there is a big difference between those two things. Now I'm trying to feel where we're at right now. My guess is some of you are feeling like, okay, here we go. We're going to do a series on prayer, and I'm going to feel bad because I don't pray as much as I could or should. Or, now I'm going to give this prayer thing another shot, and it's going to be another false start. Or, man, I don't know if I buy into this thing. Like, this is your timeline. This is not my timeline. Like, you set this date for this series. But I was going to do it next month. Listen to me. I don't know where you're at, but let's go ahead and get this out of the way. We are approaching this series. We are approaching a 21-day prayer challenge with a very simple mindset. Listen to me. It is our mantra. It's our motto. It's our mojo. It's our Meli Kaliki Maka. Maybe it's not the last thing, but it is all of those things. Lord, teach us to pray. God, teach me to pray. So let's get this out of the way. How many of you this past year?
Wait. I mean, seriously, you just read the text. Okay, Luke 11. Now Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray. As John taught his disciples, and he said to them, okay, here it is. You ready? Here's the prescription from Jesus. When you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins as we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us, and lead us not into temptation. There's the prescription. We know what to do, right? We now know how to pray because Jesus prescribed a prayer. Are you praying it? Have you prayed it? Do you pray it at church? Do you pray it at home? Do you pray it with your family? Do you pray? You see what I'm saying here? Yeah. Jesus actually prescribed a prayer. Got it? So, we continue.
2011 year is past. How many of this past year you feel like you prayed too much? Let me see your hands. Every location. Everybody. My guess is that not a single hand went up. Because I don't know anybody who feels like they pray enough, let alone too much. And then is there anybody here, like all locations, everybody's participating. Anybody that feel like your prayers are just too powerful. Like, man, I can't remember the last time I had a swing and a miss. Every one of them just out of the park. Unbelievable. I'm batting 1,000. No, none of us. See, I think what I want to suggest is that there are new dimensions of prayer. There are new dialects of prayer. That there is maybe even a new way to pray. Just as 6 times the psalmist said, sing to the Lord a new song. Would it be okay for me to say, pray to the Lord a new prayer? Why? Because God doesn't want to be worshipped out of left brain memory. Man, when you really love someone, I love my wife, you find new ways to say it, don't you? You don't say it the same old way. Listen, I am so excited about where God is going to take us. But the key is this. We're all learners and we're all in this thing together. Now, let's just say it together, okay? Lord, teach us to pray. I kind of caught you off guard there, didn't I? How about a 1, 2, 3? Could we do that? I mean, Georgetown probably got it, but everybody else, let's give it a try. Okay? 1, 2, 3. Lord, teach us to pray. I tell you what, let's get that in our spirits. Let's get on our knees and say, God, teach us to pray. Now, I want to make 2 official declarations at the beginning of this year. Can I do that? I mean, I'm up here, so I guess I can. Okay, official declaration number 1, 2012 is officially the year of prayer. YLP, year of prayer. It just is. I'm sorry, it's not up for debate. It just is. And I could not be more excited as we begin the year in prayer, and as then we establish that spiritual discipline, that God habit, and we continue praying. I can't wait to see what God is going to do. It's a year of prayer. And 2nd official declaration is we're going to do it.
Now, I have nothing against prayer. I mean, there's nothing wrong with challenging people to pray for 21 days or for any amount of time. I'm glad they're doing this rather than a sex challenge. It's far more respectable, per se. The issue is he teaching people to pray the way Jesus prescribed them to pray, or is he actually using this biblical text to springboard into a way of prayer that is not prescribed in Scripture? You understand what I'm saying? There's a big difference.
A 21-day prayer challenge. And in fact, I'm going to go a step further. We're not just going to do it this year. Guess what? We're going to do it next year. And then we're going to do it the year after that. And then we're going to do it the year after that. I'm going to tell you why, because I'm tired of just, it's just wrong. Because every year I've done like this prayer and fasting thing. And man, I have failed at leadership. And I apologize. Because I've not led us corporately in that same kind of discipline. You know what? That changes. I just think every year for us needs to begin. We're just going to mark off January 10 to January 31. And it's going to be a season of prayer and fasting for us as a church. Now, listen, I know not everybody's going to participate. But I want to challenge everybody to participate. And here's the good news. We're approaching as learners, right? And so this is not about, okay, let's get our agenda together before January 10th so that we can tell God exactly what he needs to do for us this coming year. No, this is about getting God's agenda for us. You know, I didn't even set any New Year's resolutions. I always do New Year's resolutions. I didn't even do it this year. Why? Because I'm going to wait until January 31st. Why? Because I want to pray about it. Because I want to know that what I am resolving in my spirit was conceived by the Spirit of God. See, here's the...
So he's going to be impregnated by the Spirit too. Weird.
The trick, and if you're taking notes, and I hope you are, then this one might be worth writing down. Like the first objective is prayer, is praying about what to pray about. Because I think some of us, like, we just pray and like, what's the first thing that comes to mind? And then we pull for those cliches that we've heard, you know, at church.
When the disciples came to Jesus and asked them to teach them to pray, did Jesus say, okay, first step, pray about what you're supposed to pray about? Nope. So what was the point of reading this biblical passage again?
Other places. And then it's just empty. And what I'm saying is, like, these 21 days are about praying about what to pray about. I've said this before. You don't need to hear a word I have to say. But you need a word from the Lord. See, there's a difference between kind of I hope this or I wish that and saying there's a promise in Scripture that I am circling in prayer and I am staking claim to the promise of God. Why?
Okay, next question. Where in Luke or Matthew or Mark or John does Jesus, when asked about praying, talk about circling things and staking claims and claiming promises and things like that? That's not part of the prescription given here in the gospel text that he's preaching from regarding how to pray. Lord, teach us to pray. Jesus said, when you pray, say. Yeah, nothing here about circling or asking God to pray about what you need to pray about. None of that. Isn't it weird that he's not actually giving the biblical prescription for prayer? Weird.
Why? Because then you can have a holy confidence because it's God's word, and God's word doesn't return void. See, that's what I'm talking about. We need to pray about what to pray about. Not about your agenda for God. It's about getting God's agenda for you. We gave you some of these prayer cards.
Where in the biblical text does it say that we need to pray about getting God's agenda for us personally? Nowhere. I can't think of a single passage.
Look like this, 21-day prayer challenge. Lord, teach us to pray. And on the back, you'll see something circled, then lines to write in. And here's why we did that. When we gather together in the mornings to pray, or at prayer and praise, or even during our weekend messages, listen, if the Spirit of God starts speaking to you, then you please tune me out and you start writing down what you think the Spirit of God's speaking to you. See,
so you're supposedly going to be getting direct revelation from God, you know, speaking things to you. And when that happens, just tune him out. It doesn't matter if he's reading from the Bible or not. Those direct downloads are far more important. Mm-hmm. Ask Patricia King.
We got to figure out what we're going to circle in prayer. And so I'm believing that by the end of the 21 days, guess what? All of us will have at least one of these. And some of us will have a dozen of these. And what we'll have are things that God, we are going to be circling these things in prayer. Now, why do you need to write it down? Well, for one, because the shortest pencil is longer than the longest memory. And two, big problem with prayer is this, that too many of us ask God for something, and then by the time God answers, we forgot that we asked for it, and then we fail to give him the praise for that answered prayer.
Yeah, and the other thing is that, you know, Melissa Fisher, it's been a long time since she's made a video, so the Holy Ghost answering machine isn't even working right. So, I mean, that's another good reason to write these things down.
Because we forgot we even asked for it in the first place. And so we need to write these things down. I just brought it with me because it might be something you want to do. This is my 2012 prayer journal, and I am digging it. Man, I'm starting to write things down that as the Lord begins to give me some revelation. And then what's great is I have something to go back to.
Right, not the Bible, but his direct revelation journal. Did Jesus mention anything about direct revelation and writing down things down in a journal when the disciples asked him how to pray? Weird, huh? I mean, it's like as if he read this biblical text and then just completely ignored it. Weird.
And so one thought is that maybe you start a prayer journal as a way to engage in the next 21 days and to begin to write down the things that God is impressing on your heart. All right, Lord, teach us to pray. All right, now let's look at this.
Now, this is important because this is all part of learning how to pray circle maker prayers. Circle maker prayers involve you getting direct revelation from God. You first begin by asking God what you need to pray for. So you begin to pray for what you need to pray for, and then you get those direct downloads from God, and you write them down and circle them, right? Did Jesus prescribe this in this gospel text? Nope.
Story in verse 5. It's kind of the heart of this passage, and it's where we're going to spend most of our time. Then Jesus said to them, suppose you have a friend, go to him at midnight, lend me 3 loaves of bread. Friends come on a journey, I have no food. The friend says, no, I'm tired, we're in bed, the door is locked. But then you kind of shameless audacity, you keep knocking, keep asking.
Shameless audacity. I'm not sure what translation he's reading from there. The Greek word for that is anadeia, which means lack of sensitivity to what is proper, carelessness or impudence, shamelessness or persistence, that kind of thing. Impudence, ignoring standard convention. Okay, notice he's ignoring what Jesus prescribed for us to do in prayer. That's found in verses 2 through 4. And now he wants to key in on the word shameless audacity or something like that. So ignoring the prescription so that he can basically give us his own prescription. We continue.
But because of your shameless audacity, he will surely get up and give you as much as you need. What an interesting depiction of prayer. Jesus is essentially saying that there are times when you need to take desperate measures. It's late at night. And you know, you don't do this. Well, I guess for our more urban locations, maybe. There's a lot of noise around our house around midnight, actually. But usually not the door knocking. But Jesus is saying, knock on that door and keep knocking until you get what you want. What is he saying? I think he's saying that there are times where you need to pray and you need to not take no for an answer. Oh, but I don't know. Like, isn't that a little demanding? I don't know. I'm just reading the Bible. Shameless audacity. See, here's what's interesting to me. I think sometimes we are afraid that our bold prayers will somehow offend God. I promise you this. The only thing that's offensive to God is anything less. Because what do? We pray for things that are just kind of barely at the outer reaches of what we can accomplish.
Oh, man. Weird, because Jesus said, when you pray, pray, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, give us each day our daily bread. Yeah, a lot of old audacity there, don't you think? Forgive us our trespasses. Now that's bold and audacious. Forgive us our sins. Yeah. As we forgive those who are indebted to us, lead us not into temptation. Notice he's ignoring the prescription, focusing in on this idea of anadeia, which means impudence or, impudence, shamelessness, persistence, that kind of stuff. And really focusing on that. Yeah, we should boldly approach the throne of God, begging and pleading our case with him. But he's ignoring the prescription. It's as if the prescription doesn't exist.
And say, would you help us do what? Well, we could probably do it ourselves, but would you help us anyways? No, that's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about things that are way beyond your ability and praying. Things like healing. You can't do that, but God can. Things like miracles. Things like God delivering on his promises. That's what I'm talking about. It's about praying and asking for those things with shameless audacity. There are times that you need to do whatever it takes. You need to do something crazy. You need to do something risky. You need to do something
different. Yeah, praying for daily bread, that's risky, yeah.
Different. 15 years ago, that's exactly where I was. Now, we have the luxury during this series.
And now he's, preaching about himself.
He's to have some video that was shot for us that really wasn't for us, but I think it's okay if we share something. So instead of me telling you some of this story, would it be okay if I showed you this story? I want to go back 15 years to the very beginning of this church, and some of you are new to NCC, so it might be a helpful little history, and I want to share this with you, and then I'll come back and talk about it.
Fifteen years ago, National Community Church was meeting in a D.C. public school on Capitol Hill. There was nothing easy about our first year. Total church income was $2,000 a month, and it cost $1,600 just to rent the school. On a good Sunday, we'd start with 8 or 10 or 12 people. That's when I learned to close my eyes and worship, because it was too depressing to open them. To be honest, I didn't really feel like a pastor. The church didn't really feel like a church. I felt underqualified and overwhelmed, but that's when God has you right where He wants you. Why? Because it forces you to pray like it depends on God. It forces you to your knees. It forces you to live in raw dependence upon God. And raw dependence is the raw material out of which God performs His greatest miracles. Well, one day as I was dreaming about the church that God wanted to establish here on...
Can I point out something really obvious here? If we prayed the prayer that Jesus prescribed here in this text, give us this day our daily bread, then we would realize no matter what comes in, subsistence living or a huge amount of money where we can, you know, save up for retirement and things like that, every penny is miraculously provided to us. You know, see, if you would just pray the prayer that Jesus taught us to pray, that He prescribed in this text, then we would know that we're totally dependent upon Him.
On Capitol Hill, I felt prompted by the Holy Spirit to do a prayer walk. I was reading through the book of Joshua, and one of the promises...
So he felt prompted by the Holy Spirit to do a prayer walk. Uh-huh.
Jumped off the page and into my spirit. It says, I will give you everywhere you set your foot, just as I promised Moses. Well, as I read that promise...
By the way, notice that he's taking a descriptive text and making it prescriptive, and he's ignoring the prescription in the prescriptive text that he read from.
Given to Joshua, I felt like God wanted me to stake claim to the land He had called us to and pray a perimeter all the way around Capitol Hill. Part of me didn't want to do it because it was a hot and humid August morning, but I had this holy confidence that just as that promise had been transferred from Moses to Joshua, that God would transfer that promise to me if I had enough faith to circle it.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Oh, man. Again, descriptive text, turning it into a prescriptive text, and ignoring the prescription in the prescriptive text. This is a big problem. He's mishandling God's word here.
And so I drew what would be my first prayer circle, and it still ranks as the longest prayer walk I've ever done. Starting at the front door of our row house on Capitol Hill, I walked east on F Street and turned south on 8th Street. I crossed East Capitol and Pennsylvania Avenue. I walked all the way to the Navy Yard and turned west on M Street. And then north on South Capitol Street. I paused to pray on the west steps of the Capitol that faced the National Mall. And then I completed the 4.7-mile prayer circle by walking around Union Station and heading home.
Now, remember, God the Holy Spirit prompted him to do this. He would be sinning if he didn't. And how did he come up with this? By misreading something from the book of Joshua.
It's hard to describe what I felt when I finished praying that circle. My feet were sore, but my spirit soared. I felt that same kind of holy confidence the Israelites must have felt when they crossed the Jordan River on dry ground and finally stepped into the Promised Land for the first time. It took about 3 hours to complete that prayer circle, but God's been answering that prayer for the last 15 years. Since that August day that I drew that prayer circle around Capitol Hill, National Community Church has grown from a core group of 19 people into one church with 7 locations around the metro D.C. area. And God's given us the privilege of influencing tens of thousands of people over those 15 years. But it all started with a prayer circle. I believe that every blessing, every breakthrough, every miracle, every dream has a genealogy. And if you trace it all the way back to its origin, you'll find a prayer circle.
I believe. Notice he's not preaching a biblical text. He just believes that everything has all these things, these dreams and stuff have a genealogy that goes back to a prayer circle. Really? That's fine for you to believe that, but it's not a biblical teaching. Otherwise, the Bible would have Honey the Circle Maker in its text, and it doesn't. And it would teach us and prescribe for us that we would do prayer circles, and it doesn't.
Blessings and breakthroughs and miracles and dreams are the byproduct of prayers that were prayed by you or for you. During my prayer walk around the hill, I drew circles around things I didn't even know how to ask for. Without even knowing it, I walked right by a crack house that would become Ebenezer's Coffee House, which we now own and operate. I walked under the marquee of an old movie theater on Barracks Row that's now our seventh campus. And I prayed around an $8 million piece of property that we now own debt-free, where we'll build a future campus. If I had not drawn those prayer circles, I don't think we would own those properties. You see, God is...
Right, because, you know, he had to obey God and do a prayer circle walk thing. And none of that would have happened if it wasn't for his faithfulness to the prayer circle concept that isn't taught in Scripture.
Determined that certain expressions of his power will only be exercised in response to prayer. Simply put, we have not because we ask not. Or maybe I should say, we have not because we circle not. The greatest tragedy in life are the prayers that go un...
Now, the Bible does teach that sometimes we have not because we ask not, but that does not translate into we have not because we circle not. Those are not synonymous doctrines or teachings.
Answered because they go unasked. But if you have the courage to circle the promise, circle the dream, circle the miracle, you never know how or when or where God might answer that prayer.
All right, it's a little weird to be tag-teaming with yourself. Didn't even coordinate outfits with myself. But listen, it was a desperate measure for me. Like, I didn't know what to do. And so when you don't know what to do, sometimes you just pray like it depends on God. And sometimes that's when the best things happen. I think,
and yet if you pray Jesus' prayer that he prescribed in the text that you read from, then you'd realize that everything comes from God. All of our daily bread comes from him.
Over the next couple of weeks, we're going to talk a lot about what you need to be circling in prayer. And I promise you, it's not always like a physical perimeter. And this is no magic formula. There's no magic bullet, okay? God's not a genie in a bottle. Our wish is not his command. His command better be our wish. But when it's in the will of God, and it's for the glory of God, then you better start circling that thing in prayer. By the way, this week I was so blessed. It's been a joy to begin to hear stories of people who are reading the Circle Maker and praying as a result. And so a friend of mine who pastors a church up in New England emails me this week. And this is so awesome. I love this guy. He has a huge vision. Church was planted a couple of years.
Huge vision. Mm-hmm.
Years ago. And New England's not the easiest place to plant a church, but I think they had like 1,200 people at Christmas, and so God's using them to make an impact. And you know what this guy did? He said, I decided as I was reading his book, you know what? We're believing God for a six-state region from Monday to Friday.
So a six-state region circle prayer. Yeah.
Friday this week, he drove 2,000 miles in his car all the way around a six-state region. You know,
and to which I say, so what? Where in the Bible are we commanded to do that?
You know what? He just got back yesterday, and we were talking about it. He said, you know what? I honestly don't know if anything is going to come of this. And I don't know any either. And that's not what it's about. There are just moments where you need to take desperate measures and pray. And believe God and hold on to the horns of the altar and say, I'm not letting go. Now, I love this home.
You know, I can't hang on to the horns of the altar because, well, they're not there anymore. But I can pray what Jesus prescribed for me to pray daily. You know, weird.
Tony story. But let's be honest, man. You're in a circle and you say, I'm not coming out until God has sends rain. Okay. This could be weeks or months. you can look pretty foolish. But there are times where you need to back yourself into a corner, draw yourself into a circle, and say, I'm going to pray and pray through. That's what this is talking about. It's a shameless audacity because you know it's the will of God for the glory of God, and you're going after it. All right. Let me make a couple of observations about this passage. I know I'm talking fast, but stick with me. One, notice that this is not a selfish request. This guy isn't going to his friend at midnight and say, hey, I forgot to go to the grocery store. Can you give me 3 loaves of bread? Okay? I didn't study for my exams, but would you help me with them anyways? It's not that kind of prayer that, like, I didn't do my due diligence, and so, God, would you bail me out? It's not a bailout prayer. It's like, man, I have a friend who came, and I want to be hospitable, and I want, this isn't even for me. It's for them. And so let's make sure that we aren't praying selfish prayers, okay? And that's one observation from this story, but here's a second one. This one, would you just kind of hold on to it?
Give us this day our daily bread. When I'm praying that, I seem to have myself and my family in mind there. You want to comment on that? Because that's what Jesus prescribed for us. You're ignoring the prescription.
Would you turn it around as you're thinking about this message this weekend? Because I love this. In the original language, this phrase, because of your shameless audacity, carries with it the idea that God answers prayer to preserve his good name.
Now, this is true. This is absolutely true of what's going on in this text.
To preserve his good name. It's not your reputation that's on the line. His. It's almost like tithing. See, when I tithe, and Laura and I made that decision 19 years ago, we're never not going to tithe. We're going to give God the first fruits. First 10% of our income is going back to God. So when I get a paycheck, I don't have to make that decision every time. We made that decision 19 years ago. And here's what I believe. When I tithe, I'm being obedient to Scripture. And so here's what I believe.
Yeah, no, actually, the tithe is an Old Testament teaching that applied to the people who lived in Israel. It was for their support of the Levitical priesthood. Different thing altogether for Christians because we're not under the Mosaic law. Not at least that part of it for sure. If we were, then we'd have to bring our tithe into the storehouses in Israel. No, instead, Christians don't give under compulsion, but they give what they've set aside in their heart.
Believe, my finances are no longer my responsibility. It's awesome. It is awesome. They're God's responsibility because I'm walking and living and standing on his promise. And see, prayer is the same way. When you pray, it's not your reputation that's on the line. It's God's reputation. Now, that doesn't mean that sometimes we are going to miss it and pray something dumb. And at the end of the day, we're going to thank God as much for the things he didn't answer as the things he did because we prayed them out of our lack of omniscience, okay? And so let's...
I mean, how is it that you preach a sermon about praying and you read the biblical text where Jesus prescribes a prayer and you ignore Jesus's prescription and talk about anything other than that? How is this possible?
Be honest about that. What I'm saying is my job here is to push you and to stretch you. And there are times where we need to pray some bold prayers. So as people have been sharing stories with me, wow, I've heard some good ones. Can I share a couple of these stories with you? I mean, here, what the enemy wants to do is keep our testimonies private.
Right. You got a text that says that?
Because when we do that, we don't know how God's moving and what God's doing. And so then we aren't celebrating the way God is at work. God is on the move. His spirit is moving. It's just we don't share it with each other. So, man, well, I don't know if God's doing anything with them. So maybe I shouldn't share what God's doing with me. But I tell you what, as I'm starting to hear these prayer stories, man, my spirit is leaping. It's building my faith. And so I'm doing an interview this week. And, you know, I'm talking about the book. And then the host tells me this story. A missionary to Africa, Dr. Bob Bagley, he started a church in Africa. And they literally met under a tree, like that was their physical space where they had church. And one day the local witch doctor came out and cursed the tree. And it died. It withered. the leaves went away. They lost their shade. And so, Dr. Bagley, what are you going to do? Here's what he did. He called a public prayer meeting for the entire village. And he laid hands on the tree. And he prayed that God would resurrect it. That's shameless audacity, isn't it? Of course, I have laid hands and prayed for a dead car battery before. But you know what I'm saying? You're praying for a dead tree. Okay, game on! Game on, here we go. But you are putting it all on the line. You are going to look awfully foolish if nothing happens. But here's the deal. You can't let the enemy walk onto God's territory and do what he does and not stand up to it. And so he knew that he would lose all favor, all standing with that tribe if he didn't publicly pray and believe God for America. And here's what he prayed. And I love this. Here's what he prayed. It's not my name that's at stake. Yeah. See, he understood something very important. When you are praying the will of God, it's not your reputation that's at stake. It's God's reputation. Now, you know why some of us are afraid to pray bold, shameless, audacious prayers? Is because we think our reputation is at stake. I want to tell you something. Write this down. If you aren't willing to risk your reputation, you will never establish God's reputation. Until you get to a point where you say,
yeah, really, because here's the weird thing. Jesus prescribes a prayer that, you know, we lovingly in the church refer to as the Lord's Prayer. And Jesus uses that parable to describe that prayer. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our trespasses. Jesus' parable is commentary on the prayer that he prescribed. You're not preaching and teaching that prayer. You're preaching a different form of prayer, a completely different mindset altogether. And basically trying to focus on the parable and ignore the prescription.
I'm stepping out in faith. This is crazy. This is crazy. This is crazy. What am I doing? I'm laying hands on a tree. Until you get to that point, you will never experience the kind of miracles that God wants to do.
The text doesn't say that.
Want to know the rest of the story?
No.
Tree came back to life. Want to know what else? The only tree of its type in that village that yields its crop twice a year. Hallelujah. See, I need to hear that. I need to know that because I need to know that God is still in the miracle business. I want to tell you, he is. He is. You know what I've learned? Sometimes you just need to get a little bit desperate. You know, I read the Gospels, and who does Jesus honor? Okay, a prostitute who crashes a party at a Pharisee's house just to wash his feet. Awkward. A tax collector who climbs a tree just to get a glimpse of Jesus, and what happens? They end up having lunch. Four friends who break and enter, it had to be trespassing, to break through a roof to get their paralytic friend down to, and then a woman who cuts in line. I hate people who cut in line. But she's like, you know what? I've had a physical illness for 12 years, and I'm going to touch the hem of his garment. And I find that Jesus honors people who are desperate for him.
And so, and the funny thing is that if you'd preach the biblical gospel and preach the law correctly, then it would make people thirsty and desperate for him and for the forgiveness that he offered to all of those people. Because we desperately need Jesus Christ and his shed blood on the cross for the forgiveness of our sins. But we don't know just how desperately we are in need of that until we are wrecked by the preaching of God's law, preached properly, that reveals just how wicked and sinful and rebellious we are, and that the wages of our sin is death and eternal damnation in the lake of fire. Yes, we are in desperate need of Jesus. And see, yeah, you know, that's all part of that prayer. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us? Yeah, we need his forgiveness. And what a bold prayer that is, to pray to an eternal, righteous, just God who has promised to punish sin and pray for mercy. Yet he's not even keying in on the prayer that Jesus prescribed. Weird, huh?
For the next 21 days, we're going to do prayer and fasting. I want to tell you something. Fasting is a desperate measure. Okay? I'm just going to be honest. If there's any spiritual discipline that I struggle with, it's fasting. I'm going to tell you why. Because I like food. But let me real quickly get into some logistics, then we're done. I want us to do this thing together. But I've had the luxury of having some time to kind of plan this out. You need to tailor it to yourself, those 21 days. But I want to give you four simple things, okay? Number one, you need to set a time. You need to establish a time frame. And we've already done that for you in a sense. Starts January 10, Tuesday, and ends January 3rd. We'll kick off with prayer and praise on the 10th. Cap it off with prayer and praise, and then most mornings you'll see the schedule in your bulletin. We'll do AM prayer. Now, listen, I know that not everybody is going to be able to be there. And so what's more important to me is that you then secondly establish your own plan, because it's not just about coming together and praying. That's part of it. So let me tell you what my plan is. Now, fasting is part of it for me because I just need to do that. And fasting is a form of spiritual purging, if you will. You know what? I need to just let go of things that are in my life, and I need to make sure that I've got I'm in a place of humility and purity, in a place of brokenness before the Lord. And that's what fasting is. It loosens the bonds of iniquity. It sets us free. There's a breaking.
I thought Jesus is the one who loosens and breaks the bonds of iniquity through his shed blood on the cross. I don't recall any passages in Scripture that attribute the redemptive, sin-breaking, bond-breaking work of Jesus' cross to fasting. That would mean that we are set free from sin by our own efforts, not by what Christ has done. This is weird.
Process that happens. In fact, it's the closest thing to a workout in the spiritual sense. When you work out, you break down muscles. Now, I went and worked out with Parker, and he has a lot of years on me. We went to the gym. He killed me. It was ridiculous. I was dying. I said, son, I'm about to throw up. You do the last set of reps. I am still sore this weekend. But here's what I did. I pushed my body, and I broke down my muscles. Brokenness. Why? So that I can build it back up, and my body then becomes strong. See, that's what fasting is. You break down pride. You break down. We lose our sensitivity to the Lord. Man, we got to break down our callousness to sin. Now, we need a heart that breaks for the things that break the heart of God. And you don't get that unless you get into a place where things are broken down in your life. And so I'm believing that God's going to break me down. So here's what I'm going to do. January 10th is a day of a complete fast, 24 hours. And I'm going to end on the 31st with a complete fast, because that's how I want to cap it, begin and end it with a complete. And then in between, I'm going to do a Daniel fast. Well, that simply means fruits and vegetables. And so I am taking a lot of things out of my diet, and I am living in a place of where man doesn't live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from God. Now, let me tell you a couple of quick things, okay? I don't have a lot of time, but here's the deal. Fasting without Scripture is just a diet. Do you hear me? This isn't about I'm going to give up this and give up that and then do nothing else. Listen, can you imagine working out and having no protein in your diet? Well, then guess what? You're still broken down. You're not building back up. Well, without Scripture in your diet, man, you need to consume it. You need to say, God, give me a voracious appetite for your word during these 21 days. I want to devour your word. Now, for me, I'm reading through all of the epistles in the New Testament. Why? Because I feel like that's been not a part of my diet as much. I've been more Old Testament lately. And so I'm going to get that back into my diet. So you need to establish a time frame, establish a plan. You still with me? Okay? This is like the quickest teaching on fasting ever. You need to establish an objective. See, here's what's interesting, and maybe we'll tease this out more in the weeks to come, but there are all kinds of different fasts. You can fast for deliverance. You can fast for revelation, fast for favor. You can fast for your family. You can fast to dedicate something to the Lord. You can fast for a breakthrough. But here's the kind of fast I'm talking about. A fast is just about seeking God. Don't seek answers. Seek God, and answers will seek you. I promise you. Don't seek blessings. You seek God, and blessings will seek you. They will find you if you seek God. This isn't about seeking the hand of God. It's about seeking the heart of God, saying, God, reveal yourself to us. It's about getting into the presence of God. And finally, you need to make a commitment. See, the problem is like, man, really enjoy that message.
Yeah, the problem is this is all law, nothing to do with gospel. And this isn't, I mean, why is he ignoring Jesus' prescription for prayer? Maybe it's because he's teaching the book that he wrote rather than teaching God's word.
Well, that's great, but what are you going to do about it? Like, I think sometimes we'll feel some conviction, and then, you know, the next thing we know, we're on to the next thing. I mean, it's playoffs. Come on. I mean, and so, you know, you shift gears, whatever, and we totally forget. And so I am challenging you to make a commitment, to say, I'm in. Now, you need to define what that means for you, okay? Like, maybe that's fasting lunch, but I would even go deeper than that, because you know what? Then if you don't really clearly define it, here's what's going to happen. Well, I mean, I won't eat from 12 to 12:15. Oh, you're awesome. You're awesome. Amazing. You will cheat yourself, won't you? Maybe I'm just speaking because I know myself. If I don't clearly define what I'm giving up, what I'm committing to, what I'm doing, then I begin cheating myself and I find loopholes. Define it. But at the end of the day, man, you got to get in on this. So all we're going to ask is that you fill out a connection card. And when you fill out that connection, just maybe a name, an email. And honestly, if there's something that you want us to be praying about, then you write that out and we're going to circle it with you. And we're going to believe that God is going to do some wonderful things. And I promise you this, that your prayer will be answered by the 21st day. Did you take me seriously? That was a little bit too solemn. I make no promises. It might be the worst 21 days of your life. That's not the point. The point is, oh, and we're going to do this for 21 days, so then you don't have to pray the rest of the year. No, it's about establishing a habit. Here's what I do believe. I promise you that if you engage this for the right reasons, okay, you're seeking the will of God. You're seeking.
If you engage this for the right reasons, so your actions have to be followed by a sinless reason. Good luck.
The glory of God. And you say, I'm in. I promise you that you will begin to pray about some things that God might not do it in 21 days, but months from now or years from now, you will trace back to these seasons of prayer and fasting. The genesis of breakthroughs in your life, the genesis of miracles in your life. You will look back and the Holy Spirit will remind you. Do you remember when you circled that thing in prayer? And by faith, you said, I'm putting this in my Father's almighty hands. And the day will come that we'll rejoice and we will look back. You know, I obviously shared a little bit of some of the miracles. And, you know, in this instance, property. And it's a lot more important things to pray for. And the most important thing I circle, my kids. That's who I circle in prayer more than anybody else, more than anything else. So there are lots of different things. But here's the deal. For years and years, I mean, we didn't see any answer to that prayer. Was that just a pointless walk around Capitol Hill? You know, and here's the great joy. I mean, it is crazy to me that these properties that are miraculous, all of them are a miracle. They're right on the prayer route. I mean, it's just crazy. But then here's what I love. Who would have thought 15 years ago, oh, Germany, here we come. We'll come. What does that even mean? I don't know. That was pathetic. Man, I wouldn't have known we'd be in Kingstown. Come on. Kingstown. Georgetown. I mean, who would have known? up in Columbia Heights, like, what is that about? Out at Boston, like, what is going on? Potomac Yard, like, who would have thought?
You know, like reading Jesus's prescription for prayer and completely ignoring it. Yeah, like, what is going on? Who would have thought?
But one of the things we're going to do is we're going to start circling those different locations and just believing that God's going to help us reach those communities in an even greater way. I think all of that to say, I'm excited. I'm excited about where God's going to take us. Let me close with this story because I think it's a picture of desperation. And it's a challenge for us to pray like it depends on God. He never had a day of schooling in his life, yet he lectured at Harvard. Okay, he grew up in a tent. He was invited by two different presidents on two different occasions to the White House. His name was Gypsy Smith. About 100 years ago, famous evangelist, crossed the Atlantic 45 times by boat, of course, preached to millions of people, never preached without seeing at least one person put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, powerfully used of God. And so one day some people came to Gypsy Smith and said, man, would you teach us to experience revival the way you've experienced revival? Like, we want to experience God the way that you have. Like, what do we do? And I love what he told them. He said, here's what you do. Go home. Go home, lock yourself in your bedroom, get on the floor, and with a piece of chalk, draw a circle around yourself. And then here's what you do. Pray brokenly and fervently that God would send revival within that circle. Let's pray. Father, we come before you.
All right, so there you go. First sermon in the Circle Maker sermon series at National Community Church in Washington, D.C. He read Jesus' prescription for prayer and ignored it, and instead inserted his own prescription for prayer by misapplying descriptive texts. One of the primary problems with how people handle God's word and mishandle and twist God's word. The whole foundation of the Circle Maker book is built off of this way of mangling God's word. Narcissistic eisegesis, preaching and teaching about yourself, ignoring prescriptive texts, and, turning descriptive texts into prescriptions, which they are not. Sad, sad, very sad. Do I recommend that book? No, not at all. Don't recommend it for anybody. If you want to learn how to pray, pray the way Jesus prescribed to his disciples. Stop and pray and say, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever.